Thank you. May be seated.
I'm a loser. I'm a loser. And I'm not what I appear to be. Of all the love I have won or have lost, there is one love.
Good morning.
I should never have crossed.
Never hurts to start with the Beatles. Well, I am exactly who I appear to be, despite what the song says. And today's topic is about losers. So that was an intro. The guys helped me out back there, and I appreciate it. Before I forget, I want to give proper credit to Gene Mosier. Is he still here, or did he depart? Well, if you enjoyed the French fries on the way in, those are all Gene. And Lee Tigner helped him out. I believe they are Hardee's French fries, a little plug for Hardee's. So if any of you think 10:30 is too early for French fries, you're wrong. So it's never too early for French fries, especially for breakfast. They're just basically long breakfast potatoes. So I had received from my kids one of my most cherished gifts a few years ago for Christmas, which is the legendary Demotivators calendar. And if you're familiar with the Successories series, this is the opposite. This is focused messages to help you feel worse about yourself. So I'm going to give you a couple of those that fit right in with our losers theme this morning. These are a couple of my favorites. Believe in yourself because the rest of us think you're an idiot. Again, I forgot to preface this by saying you need to take today in a little bit of spirit of fun from time to time. And this one, which is particularly poignant to me, stupidity. Quitters never win, winners never quit, but those who never win and never quit are idiots. I can identify with that one. So, the topic today, where I came up with it. The real topic is I love the losers, and I'm talking about the losers in the Bible. And there are a lot of them that you might not identify as losers right off the bat, but I'm going to try and explain to you why, by many of today's standards, they would be seen as losers. And this came about because I think all of us have some sort of picture in our mind of who we are. And my picture, which for many years was a loser, was formed in grade school, middle school, high school, in gym class. No laughs this time. Okay. And nobody else was traumatized by gym class? No one? Thank you. Appreciate it. Yeah. My two favorite things. Two things designed to break your will. First, the selection of teams. Everybody stand up and let's pick the teams. Guess who was last every single time? This guy and Paul Kester, who was about like this and this. Yeah. My physical abilities were extremely limited, so that was very nice. I didn't appreciate that. And second one, which females didn't have to endure, is the famous tradition of shirts and skins. Especially for dodgeball. Love that. So when you're sculpted as finely as a serving of mashed potatoes, you don't really appreciate that one. And that was my body image that I had to deal with. So in my mind, it kind of set me down the picture of loser, because your physical prowess is pretty important all the way through your education. There was one redeeming thing, one place where I shined, and that was when the class would select, we'd have the battle of the spelling. And this is probably equally traumatic for some of the athletes, which I kind of reveled in, but we didn't do this as often as we had gym class. So, but guess who got picked first? Because when your physique is much like a mound of potatoes and you spend a lot of time on the couch reading, you know how to spell a lot of words. I was pretty good at that. So that was my compensation through the educational years. So what we want to do today is not focus on my story, but to think about how we see ourselves and how God sees ourselves and how God wants us to move from maybe that picture and maybe our where we are in terms of how we handle life and how we process things to what He wants to do through us and how He wants to do that and how He sees us. And we're hopefully going to get there. I got a couple of passages that are pretty important, and we're going to start out with those. But first, I did this in first service. Hopefully, I'll get a response. When you think of the great heroes of the faith, Old Testament first, give me some names.
Moses.
Thank you. That's one. Okay, we're done. Those are the two I wanted to talk about. This great. This went just as well in the first service, too. New Testament. Let's see if we can do as well. Ha! No kidding. That is outstanding. All right, that's it. We're done. You guys are great. Did you talk to the first service? Okay. So let's talk about those people. We do see that Moses is going to, we're going to go into depth on Moses. Moses is the whole bedrock of the message today, so we're going to wait on him. David, clearly described as a man after God's own heart, but David had some flaws, did he not? David was an adulterer. David was a killer. And those two were linked because David didn't go to war. When the passage says when kings were supposed to be at war, David stayed back, got caught looking at a woman, fell into lust, had an affair, got her pregnant, and as a result killed her husband after trying to cover it up because the husband was too good a man to go home. He was a soldier, and he wanted to stay with his people, with his troops. He wasn't going to go home and enjoy the pleasures of home, so he killed him. Now, did God abandon him after that? He did not. He sent a prophet who reprimanded him. And David said, you're right. I messed up. And he was restored. But David wasn't perfect. What about Peter? What do we know about Peter? What do you think about when you think about Peter? That is the ultimate ending. Well, no, it isn't. That is what we think about Peter. Prior to that, sword, yep, Mr. Rash. Yeah, Mr. Bold Statements. I will never desert you. Jesus, far be it from you to go to the cross. You're not going to die. Whatever happens, I'm with you until somebody asks me if I'm with you. Then I'm a coward and a liar and a deserter. What happened to Peter? He died in shame? No. He became the rock. He became the rock. How did that happen? Paul. We first encounter Paul as Saul, and Stephen, great martyr for the faith, stoned to death for his proclamation of Jesus. What's Paul doing? So Paul says, hey guys, I don't want you to get your cloaks dirty while you're stoning this guy to death. I'll hold him. So they all lay their cloaks at his feet, and it says in the next verse, and Saul gave his full approval to the stoning of Stephen. Religion, faith, but in the wrong place. So these guys are significantly flawed. We might call them, the power of God. Or lack thereof. It's okay. God's got plenty of power. Apparently our system does not. I can see you, and you don't need to see me, so this is working out great. So why do I love the losers? Why do I love these stories? Why are these important to me, and why do I love them so much? Simply two reasons. First, because they're so real. This is not a story of people who were edited, glossed over. I mean, yeah, they were great. They did great things. But the Bible is full of people who were messed up, flawed, broken, just like us. And that makes me, one, able to identify them, and two, helps me to believe that the Bible is for real. Nobody messed with it. These are real stories of real people. Second, because their lives, these messed up loser lives, made great, illustrate a couple of the most fundamental but most difficult passages and principles in Scripture, I think, in terms of living out the Word. And I'm going to read those to you. They're lengthy. Hang in there with me. If you've got Scripture, it's 2 Corinthians 12, 6 through 10. If you want to follow along on the screen, great. The screen's still working good. That's good news. Okay. Paul speaking. Speaking of Paul. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I spoke too soon. Okay. Old school, y'all. And light, let me back. Just so you know, if you're ever visiting, I do this once a year. This is generally how it goes. Okay. I don't know whether it's a magnetic field, whether I've done something wrong, but, well, I have done many things wrong. Okay, here we are. So, second passage. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. I'm a loser. Okay. I can't sync this thing, so we're done. So, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How many of us, you know, see that as the picture of how our life should be, that we want to get weak so we can get strong? Is that what the world tells us to be? What does the world model as the model for success? Independence, self-sufficiency, self-made, that's kind of the American way. Not to become weak so that I can be made strong. To let myself recede into the background so that God can step forward. It's a tough one. And the world talks and speaks and puts everything against that. There's a reason. Second passage is 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. Once again, Paul, obviously. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world to look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, to the religious. And it is foolish to the Greeks, to those who are non-religious, who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. Foolishness. We're in that position as believers today. Believers have always been in that position. It doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. It doesn't make sense to those. We're always going to find something in the ultra-religious that they can't agree with. We're always going to find unbelievers who don't. They can't know. They can't see it because they don't have the Spirit. And so what we do is foolish to most of the world. He goes on, but to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Consider who we were just talking about, David, who was the youngest of his family, and at the time they were looking for the next king, was out tending sheep. Peter, who was a fisherman, an honorable profession, but not a mayor or a governor or someone of importance. And those are the people that God repeatedly chooses throughout Scripture to work with, to work through. It's a foolish plan of God, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you are wise. God chose the world, the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. No one can ever boast who believes in God in their own strength, or should never, but rather in the strength of God who works through them. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made us to be wisdom itself. God made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. For those of us of faith, we should be boasting only in what the Lord has done for us and is doing in us. It's not really the way of the world. Two essential truths in these passages that are evidenced throughout Scripture. The first, that God's grace is sufficient. We don't need anything else. Now, that doesn't mean we don't work for a living. That doesn't mean we don't make plans. That doesn't mean that we don't need things that we need, food, housing. But it means that in terms of where we're headed, in terms of managing our lives, all we need is God. All we need is His grace. It's sufficient. The second, God chose us to do His best work through foolish, powerless people, losers, for example, if you want to use the term. So let me go back to illustrate these two passages, and I think there's a story in Scripture that illustrates it extremely well. This, how does this look in someone's life when they become, they decide to become weak, to let God work, or maybe they don't decide, but that's how it happens. They discover that God is working through them despite their concerns, their misgivings, their lack of influence or power or wisdom. This is where Moses comes in. Moses is my favorite biblical character. Old, new, doesn't matter. I love Moses because Moses is kind of funny to me, and I can identify with him. Not with his great acts, not with the fact that he became a legend, not the fact that he delivered a nation, but the fact that Moses didn't start as any of those things. Moses started as a kind of a mess, and he stayed a mess for quite a while. So I want to go through. If you want to follow along, obviously I don't have anything up here. This is our passage. This is the only passage you're going to get now. And it's going to, I'm very sad. But if you want to follow along, I'm going to be cruising through Exodus. There are Bibles in the chairs in front of you, and I know a lot of you have tablets. So I'm just going to kind of go through. I won't read the whole passages. There are a bunch of them. But if you want to go with me, I'm going to start basically at the beginning of Exodus. Moses starts life as a baby condemned to die. So not maybe the most auspicious beginning. He and all of the boys born at his time were supposed to be killed because the leadership was trying to find, ferret out the Hebrews. And so, as we know, his mother decided on a desperate plan. She hid him as long as she could. Then she put him in a basket and put him in the river, and God guided him to become part of Pharaoh's, the most powerful power in that area, part of that household. So Moses is kind of fortunate at this point, and he's adopted into the Pharaoh's family. But as he grows up, Moses becomes more aware of his heritage, of his Hebrew roots, and he becomes somewhat discontented with what he sees going on with the Hebrew slaves. It says in Exodus 2, 11 through 14, when Moses has grown up, he went out to visit his own people. He saw how hard they were working, forced to work. And during his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. And after looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. Moses, also a murderer. Now Moses thinks, well, nobody saw that. But the next day when he goes out and tries to break up a fight between two of his Hebrew brethren, they say, who are you to rule over us? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And suddenly he knows that everybody knows and that Pharaoh's going to know. And so Moses, the child of privilege, becomes Moses the fugitive and runs off to the desert, which is where you go when you're trying not to be found. And that's what happens when Moses takes a passion, a situation, into his own hands. He didn't see God's leading. He just decided, this is what I'm going to do. And he kills the Egyptian. So this is where he's starting. Moses, one impetuous act, and an exile. So move on to Exodus 3. Moses is working in the esteemed position again of shepherd. Not a real high value position in those days. And he's out in the desert tending the flock, and he sees something weird. And he says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. We know this story. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. And what happens? God encounters him and speaks to him from the bush. Moses stands on holy ground and realizes that he is encountering the God of his people, the God who is God. Moses hadn't really known him at all before. But here's an encounter. And this changes the direction of the rest of his life. He doesn't understand what's going to happen, but he soon will. So as soon as he encounters God, God says, you're going to deliver your people. And this is my favorite part. This is where I just break up. Because for the next chapter and a half, Moses comes up with every excuse in the book why you've got the wrong guy. Just like I would. Said, I'm going to do what? And he goes through this litany of complaining and said, no, I can't do this. I can't speak. What if they don't believe me? Here's a staff. What if they don't do this? Here's this. God answers every one of his problems. We come to 4:10 through 14. And Moses finally says, basically, I can't speak well. You want me to speak, but I can't speak. And God says to him, I made your mouth. I can fix this. I'll take care of it. And this is my favorite. 4:13. Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. Anybody off the street, anyone else, just don't send me. God gets angry, says, I'll send Aaron to go with you and take care of it. So now we have Moses, the whiny loser who doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. Please remember I'm paraphrasing, okay? If you don't agree that Moses is a whiny loser, that's fine. This isn't theology. It's just characterization, okay? But I see him as a whiny loser. Anyway, so Moses reluctantly agrees. Aaron comes, they head on off to do this mission, which is basically to talk to Pharaoh and tell him to let the people go. Exodus 5, 22 through 23, they've made their first pronouncement to Pharaoh. They said, let the people go. And he says, no way. In fact, I'm going to make them make bricks without straw. They're going to have to go out and get their own. Moses says, great. That's the next thing. Moses the failure. I told you you picked the wrong guy, God. Told you. I was right. Moses went back to the Lord and protested, why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal, and you have done nothing to rescue them. But to his credit, Moses sticks with it. Right now, he says, he's full of doubt. God's spoken to him, but it's just not working the way he sees it going. This is an educational process. This is learning. This is where he's learning about how God works and learning that he can trust God. This is hard, right? I mean, do you find it easy to trust God in all circumstances? Raise your hands. Somebody, no? Baldo does, all right. Baldo's a long way along the road, and I believe him. We've talked about it, but you've learned, I think. I think you've learned some of that. It's a learning process, folks. And this is what Moses is going through. So, as we go on along, and he comes before Pharaoh time and time again, and God sends plagues, and God sends things upon him, and God uses him as his mouthpiece, we see Moses becoming more and more and more confident, not in his ability, but in the fact that when God tells him to do something, God is going to do it. God is going to make it happen. He's learning to let God work through his weakness. In this case, his weakness is his ability to speak. And it appears, and I looked all over the internet and I can't find it, that Aaron is taking less of a speaking role as they get farther along, and Moses is speaking more directly. So something's going on. Whether his lips have been circumcised, whether he's been made ready to speak, Moses is becoming more bold because he is relying more on God. Exodus 11, 8 through 9. Moses comes before the Pharaoh one last time. All the officials of Egypt will run to me and fall to the ground before me. Please leave, they will beg. Hurry and take all your followers with you. Only then will I go. And then, burning with anger, Moses left Pharaoh. This is not the same Moses we saw earlier on. He's telling Pharaoh, you will beg me to leave. And he's angry. And furthermore, the Lord had told Moses before he even speaks, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will do even more mighty miracles in the land of Egypt. And one of Moses' first objections was, what if no one will listen to me? He doesn't care anymore. Doesn't care. I'm going to go even though Pharaoh isn't going to listen to me because God is at work. Moses has come a long way. So now we come to the great scene at the Red Sea. Moses, the people are caught between a rock and a wet place, and Moses stands up and says, R-E-L-A-X. Nobody has the NFL version of the Bible? No Green Bay fans? All right. Didn't work in the first service either, but I thought I'd try it on you. It's okay, Aaron Rodgers. Basically, he says, don't worry, God's got this. People are all freaking out because the army's right behind him. The sea is before him. He says, don't worry, God will lead us through the sea. Doesn't even question it. Doesn't even ask, God, what are we going to do? Doesn't throw up his hands, doesn't plead, doesn't whine, doesn't complain. Just says, we're going. God says, get going. He holds out his staff, the sea parts, the army is drowned. He's come from the place where he doesn't even question God anymore. And then the crowning completion of the training, of the journey, of the submission. Exodus 32, 9 through 12. After the golden calf incident, God and Moses are speaking basically face to face, although not face to face. Can't gaze directly at him, but they're speaking directly to one another. The Lord says, I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so my fierce anger can burn against them, and I will destroy them. And I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. What a play. If you had an ego, would you like to, any of you like to be a great nation? I think that would be kind of cool. But he says, no, God, don't do this. He argues with the Lord. He says, Moses tried to pacify it. Don't. Why are you so angry with the people who you brought out of Egypt? Why let the Egyptians say their God rescued them with the evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains or wiping them from the face of the earth? Turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind. And God does. So we go from Moses, the timid, who wants anybody else to do this, to Moses, who is strong enough, confident enough, has grown enough, has changed enough, knows God well enough to argue with him. And to argue not for necessarily for the sake of his people, but for the sake of God. God, I'm concerned about your reputation. What will the Egyptians say about you if this happens? The story of Moses is a story of an individual who threw away really what the world considers greatness, but found something even much greater. It was a process. It took a while. And it's a big story. It's a great story. But how does that kind of story relate to you and me? Most of us aren't called to take down a nation, to deliver a people. How do we apply that lesson in our lives? How do we who feel sometimes like losers in some portion of our life make this our story? Well, first, despite what Pastor Brian says, there are no losers. He's not here, but Brian's a big one on losing, winning and losing. He says there's no real sense in having an event unless there's winners and losers. I kind of tend to agree with him. But there are no losers. Those of us with a true loser mentality believe that we can't change, that we will never get better. But that's not what God says. God says that you can change. I can change you. I can work through you. I will work in your weakness. The truth is, we're all losers. Every human being lost that connection with God, that vital relationship at the fall. We're all broken. We're all damaged. We are all losers in that sense. And if you look around the room, even the most put-together person, the one you think has it the most together, the one who you would swear is all there, isn't. They feel like losers in some part of their life every day. We have an advantage. Because people who believe they are weak don't operate in their own strength. The truth is that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. That's the way of God. So how do we apply this? This is the time of year when we're coming into a new year. We're coming out of a holiday. Maybe we put on the pounds we didn't want to put on. We spent the money we didn't want to spend. We have another year in which we didn't get where we wanted to go. As Pastor Brian said a couple of weeks ago, this is a great time to change. And one of the best changes you can make is to submit yourself more fully to the Lord. How do we do it? three action steps, if you want to write these down. Encounter God. For you, it won't be a burning bush. If you haven't encountered him, and by encountering, I don't mean you've heard about him, or you've gone to church, or you may have made some decision years and decades ago that you haven't acted out. By an encounter, I mean a decision to follow him in a way that changes the trajectory of your life, that you go from going in this direction to going in this direction or this direction. That's an encounter with the living God. You can do that through Jesus Christ. You can do that today. If you don't know how to do that, you can ask me. You can ask anyone here. They'll probably be able to help you. Or you can Google it. Second, walk with God increasingly. And by that I mean Moses got to understand who God was by walking with him, observing him, watching what he did, talking to him day to day. If we're not doing that, we're not going to see what he's doing. We're not going to learn to recognize him. We're not going to learn to hear his voice. Every day, increasingly, understand how he operates. Read his word so you'll know what his intentions are. Finally, learn God-reliance versus self-sufficiency. Moses didn't do so well when he decided to take things into his own hands. He did very well when he learned to rely on God. This is the hard part. This doesn't mean that you don't plan. This doesn't mean that you don't work. This doesn't mean that you just kind of lay back and say, hey, God, you got this. But it means when we hit those points of decision where we're not sure what to do, when there are, and this can be big, little, many times a day, many times a month. We say, God, we don't turn to our own wisdom. We turn to God. We say, God, I'm not sure where to go here. Where do you want me to go? I rely on you. I'm weak. I don't know. God doesn't see us as losers, even though we sometimes see ourselves that way. God sees us as his children. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. Like those of us who are parents, we know what that means. Those of you who've had good parents, you know what that feels like. Even more. He's the perfect parent. He loves us. And he wants what's best for us. Lord, we thank you that you do care for us, that you do work in our weakness, that though we are weak, you can make us strong. Help us to submit more and more to you. Help us to seek you more and more. Help us to encounter you in a new way in this year, every day. Thank you for the stories of flawed people who served you, their lives that you worked through. Thank you for the truth of your word, how it can change our lives, and your spirit available to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.